Acts 18, let's look at verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." What a great testimony. What a great text. And there's a lot for us to learn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And I pray, God, as we open our hearts to your word and as we look through some scriptures, Lord, you'll speak to us and help us, strengthen us, and convict us, Father, to being better testimonies, better believers. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. In Acts 18, a preacher by the name of Apollos is traveling to Ephesus, essentially doing the work of an evangelist. He was a Jew, the Bible says, but being born in Alexandria and pretty much from Alexandria, Egypt, he wasn't as well known as the apostles and the leaders who were from Jerusalem. He's described in our text as a man who's, quote, mighty in the Scriptures, and it says, eloquent and fervent in the Spirit. But it also says at the end of verse 25 that he only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? Well, that means he's got a lot to learn. You see, the Scriptures, the only Scriptures that he can be mighty in at this time are the Old Testament Scriptures. There was no written down New Testament. That means no epistles or even Gospels for him to learn from, which also means that he needs to be instructed even further. That's something that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, godly people, remember Paul met them and preached to them, something that they noticed right away while he was preaching. So verse 26 says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Now that means that Apollos had to be willing to listen. That means he had this husband and wife that he never met, didn't know anything, heard him. They said, "Hey, listen, can we take you home with us? Let's have dinner. We need to show you more perfectly, more clearly, more completely the things that you don't know." Now, here's a man who's mighty in the Scriptures, and he's eloquent, and he's fervent in the Spirit. And a lot of people would say, no. I'm an evangelist. Don't tell me what to do. But he was humble enough to go there. So now you have a man who is, quote, better equipped and better prepared to go out and water in places where Paul had already planted. And that's what he did. The problem is this. The problem is nobody really knows this guy. And the believers who might have heard about him or heard of him know more about the resurrection. They would know more about the Great Commission and the Holy Spirit than he does. Because he doesn't know anything past the baptism of John. That's a very strong line of demarcation the Bible gives us to show us his limited knowledge. If you only know the baptism. I mean, imagine an evangelist coming here to Beacon, and for 7 days he preaches a series of messages of revival or whatever from the book of Isaiah. And after church, you go up to him and you say, "Brother Apollos, I love Isaiah, and I'm thrilled you're preaching on him. You know, Paul quoted often from Isaiah in his preaching." And the evangelist says, "Who's Paul?" What would you think? You know Paul, who got saved after the persecution that followed Pentecost. And our evangelist who's speaking says, "What persecution? What happened at Pentecost?" And you say, "Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And he says, "What are you talking about?" You would immediately come to somebody and say, "Hey, listen, I think we need to pull this evangelist aside and see if he's not read any of the New Testament yet." Obviously, Apollos would have earned a reputation, if you will, to the few believers who had even heard of him, that his knowledge is limited in what God has been doing. And that's why we have verse 27. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote." exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, what it means when it says that they wrote is that what they wrote were letters of recommendation, letters of commendation. As a recommendation, they're called today. And of course, what a letter of recommendation is, very simply, is your testimony in the eyes of someone else. It is your reputation, it is your influence, your standing, if you will. And you'll notice that these letters of commendation concerning Apollos did not come from pagans, it didn't come from strangers or the New York Times. It says it came from the brethren who had exhorted. They wrote them. They were fellow believers who by now knew Apollos, and they themselves had a testimony, right? I'm asked dozens of times every year to write letters of recommendation. And the reason for that is that a lot of applications to positions in ministry, kids going off to Bible college, somebody who wants to take part in a Christian MediShare program and so on, they will say on their application forms, they'll say, get a letter of recommendation from an employer, a teacher, and your pastor. Now, why? I've never yet seen an application that says, include a letter of recommendation from your homie, your pool guy, corn pop, you know, the gangsta guy or whatever. And why is that? Because the quality of the commendation rises to the level of the person writing it, right? And if they don't know you, they shouldn't bro you. If they don't know you, they shouldn't even write the letter. It brings us then tonight to this. Some of you, if you look in your Bibles, may have a cross-reference to this text there in the margin that says 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And if you have that in your Bibles, it's there for very good reason. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit uses this very practice of carrying letters of commendation to illustrate a very important and powerful truth. I love the whole illustration the Holy Spirit uses. 2 Corinthians 3. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth that had already written to once. And he says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means, do I have to do the same thing again that I did in 1 Corinthians? Do I have to commend myself? Tell you that I'm an apostle? Tell you all the reasons why you should listen to me and why I'm chosen of God and so forth. Do I have to again commend myself? Interesting thing, by the way, when he first commended himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, guess who he mentions? Apollos. Apollos who had to carry around a letter of recommendation. I'm convinced that Paul is thinking of, because later, he says, they say I'm of Apollos and I'm of so on and so forth. And he's using that very image. Do I need a letter of recommendation like Apollos needed or like everybody needs? Or do I have to commend myself? So look what he says. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, like Apollos, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do I need a letter of recommendation, he says? Do I need to go back and have John write me a letter to whom it may concern. Just want you to know that this man, Paul, is legit. And he's awesome. And he's anointed. Read it. As some others, epistles of commendation to you. Or letters of commendation from you. Do I need a recommendation letter from you? And here's his answer to that. Number 2, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, and then it says, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Wow. Now don't miss this. What Paul is inspired to say in this text about fellow believers and Christians, including you and I tonight, is an incredible reminder through a very powerful picture of something that occurs in every believer's life. In verse 2, Paul says, ye are our epistle. In the next verse, he says, ye are manifestly declared. It's not even a secret. Everybody knows this is the case. But you're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, look. The book of Revelation, that's an epistle of Christ. The book of Romans, that's an epistle of Christ. The book of Hebrews, no doubt, that's an epistle of Christ. But this, he's telling members of the church at Corinth, of all places. He's telling some person in the room tonight. In fact, indeed, he's telling every believer in the room tonight that you are an epistle. You're a recommendation letter. You are a commendation. As Faye mentioned a moment ago when she said, I know someone at Beacon Baptist Church. I mean, it could have been, I know someone at Beacon Baptist Church. Letters can vary, right? How is it even possible that you or I and I are epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what exactly does it mean? Go to verse 3 again. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit. Notice that capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, let's just consider the picture for a moment, since you're the epistle of, and you can put your name right in there. The epistle of Jesus Christ according to Barry Rodden. He is a living, walking, breathing letter of commendation. Everybody in this room is that letter. Everybody in this room is this epistle, and furthermore, everybody who knows you personally, who has gotten to know you at all, is reading and learning the letter. You see the last line in verse 3? Known and read of all men. Beloved, your life is an open book. And the longer that you live, the more lines, and thus, hello, the more lines. Oh, I got that one. That's Sally Ramsey. Hi, Sally. You got busted. You got to be better. She just turns her whole body and reaches over and pulls it out. Oh, well. The longer you live, think about that for a moment. The epistle's not finished yet. So this year you've added a couple more pages to this life epistle and letter. The Apostle Paul, instead of commending himself, he says, let me give you my recommendation letter. He points to this epistle as his letter of commendation, and it's not a personal letter from Peter. It's not a handwritten letter from John or Barnabas or Apollos, nor is it a scroll of parchment that's been sent from churches that he started in Achaia or Galatia. This letter is written, he says, with no ink and on no paper, no stylus of tables or stone. It's written in people's hearts. In believers' hearts, men and women whose lives are the epistles of Jesus Christ himself. So that brings us back to this question tonight. Because if you are a letter, and he says you're manifestly declared to be so, whether you like it or not, you are telling people you know and in your family and where you work what you say and what you believe about Jesus Christ. So, here's the question. If you're known and read of all men, and as such, they are knowing and reading what you are in relation to Christ, if your very life is an epistle whose pages are a testimony, then the question is, who is writing the letter? Who's the author of you and the words on your heart? I mean, look, when I see a book and a book title, for that matter, when I get an epistle, when I get a letter in the mail, or even when I see an article in some news publication, the first thing I do, and the first thing I want to know, is who wrote it. If the book says, Humility and Diplomacy, ooh, I'd want to read that, I think. But let me see who wrote it. Humility and Diplomacy by Kim Jong-un. Nah, maybe not. Hairstyles. Two Great Hairstyles by Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un. No, I don't want to read that book either, right? It matters most, in fact, what matters most about that book or that epistle is who's doing the writing. That's why applications say we need one from this person and this person and this person. They don't care about what the pool guy says. Who is doing the writing? And here's what it says in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You see, what Paul is stating here very clearly is this very simple truth, that God ought to be the one who's writing the message of your heart. That God wants to be the one who details all of your life's story. And for many believers at Corinth, that is exactly what he did. For many other believers, they weren't allowing that at all. Some were the epistles of Christ and testimony. Now, were they perfect? Far from it. Were they finished? Folks, nobody's finished. Your letter about Christ and your living epistle is never, ever finished until he calls you home to glory. Were they incomplete? Of course they were. But in an ancient city of Greece, God had placed his word, his saving grace, his powerful testimony in the hearts of unbelieving and lost idolaters. And he began, at that moment, a brand new story in their lives. And it's a story of grace, a story of godliness and salvation and faith in the living Christ. He tells them in chapter 4 and verse 13 that they now have a treasure in their earthen vessels. They never had that before. That's a testimony. He says in chapter 4, across the page, look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow! That, beloved, is an epistle of Jesus Christ. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God was the one who was doing the writing. God was directing the story. You know, I think we can all think of people through the years. Just stop for a moment and think through the years, people whose lives we read, known and read of all men, whose lives that we read with joy and encouragement and conviction and gratitude, precisely because theirs was an epistle of God's grace. It was written by God. For many, many years, I read an epistle from the state of Michigan by the name of Bob Anderson and his wife, Chris, who sat right here, for years. And I read that epistle, and I saw the light of the glory of God and the testimony written in their hearts. I read the epistle of an old Florida gentleman by the name of Gale English, and sometimes in his epistle included a song. I read the epistle of Jack Gibson, who picked me up on a bus. And a few days ago we talked. Picked me up when I was 12 years of age and brought me to church every week. I read the epistle of Eileen Davidson and Keith Fitzgerald. All these folks sat over here. And so many scores of others, including dozens of people, even in this room tonight, powerful letters, known and read of all men, that testify to what God, they've allowed God to do in writing in their heart. And yes, for those present, just like those at Corinth, not being perfect, their story is not, your story is not finished yet. But because God is the one who's writing the letter, the story, your story, their story, just keeps on getting better. Each page gets better and better and better. Because this page talks about faithfulness because it started way back here. It's a living epistle. I teach junior high, senior high schoolers. I've done it for 30 years. And every week I pray that their heart and their story gets better and godlier and stronger for the Lord. And it will if they let God hold the pen. If they let God do the writing. I look at our bus kids, our Awana kids, and I pray that their stories, that their testimonies will get better and better for the glory of God as they continue to let God be the author. You know, stories, epistles that started back here, I see Mike Chung. I remember when Mike was a teenager. Josh over here who prayed a moment ago, I remember when Josh was a teenager. In fact, Josh, when he was a young teenager, he did something no one's ever done before or since, and he learned not to do it. Just before church started in the old building, maybe 10 minutes before church. Do you remember this, Josh? Do you know where I'm going? Okay, yeah. Just before church started, he thought it would be cute to take my Bible out of my office with my notes and hide it. Is that cute? Nah, ain't cute. Anyway, so, but you know what I've watched? I've watched Josh add page after page after page. He went from a teenager, Mike Chung, page after page. What happened? Their epistle was strong and got stronger and stronger, and they're not done yet. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a glorious thing? And you're not finished yet. My letter started, I wasn't very good. Marcella, years ago, told me that I'd received an interesting email at the church office. And I came across it recently. I'm going to read a little portion of it. It was an email, and it said, "Dear Brother James," the person who wrote this is listening right now. He was actually mentioned earlier. "I know that you don't know me unless you remember Jimmy Blaylock, who once lived in North Carolina long ago, who chucked a rock into another rotten little kid's noggin during an altercation after school one afternoon. I'm the kid with the dent still in my skull, but without revenge in my heart. I'm writing because your ministry there has touched the lives of many brethren. Whoever was responsible for the messages on the internet has my deepest gratitude, as my heart is repeatedly blessed through this ministry. Please continue pressing on for our Lord in any ministry he places. It is a joy to think that the name of a kid who gave me the most serious concussion is now carried by a man delivering the most serious message the human race will ever hear, your brother in Christ." You see, Pastor, do you remember putting a dent in this kid's head with a rock? Depends on which kid, A. This side of the head, that side of the head, it could be. I'm sure it was self-defense, Jimmy the Weasel. All I can say is I am thankful that there was a day when God saved a bus kid and he started writing the story of his grace. And I'm thankful for those who introduced me to this God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that reminds us of something. It reminds us that the way in which God does this work of writing our epistles and writing his epistle on our hearts is through the labors and the prayers and the efforts of other godly people. Beginning at home with your parents and your grandparents, and then working out from there, this is why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ gave to the church. He gave to his people some apostles, some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, the edifying of the saints and the body. Look at verse 2. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Okay, so how does God write the epistle? "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." Ministered by us. "Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Now, wait a minute. Paul says, as a letter of commendation, he could point to these Corinthian converts as his epistle as well. And the reason for that is because he invested in them. He gave them the gospel. He ministered to them. He taught them. Just like a 12-year-old bus kid named Jimmy Blaylock was ministered to by other godly people as well. Put it this way. The method that God uses to write the epistles of his grace at Corinth on people's hearts was through the labors of a servant of God by the name of Paul. And if you go through the Bible and New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. You say, well, he talks about the Holy Spirit. That's right. He's indwelling you. And if you go through the New Testament, you will find that the way that God does his work is precisely through the efforts and the ministries and the service and the prayers of God's people today. All of you who are parents in this room and grandparents, who is going to engrave on your children's hearts that epistle that God wants to have and that epistle you want them to become? Is it you, or is it going to be the teacher at school? Is it going to be you or 9 hours a day of television? Is it you or is it their 15-year-old girlfriend or boyfriend? You or the NEA? Did you notice how Paul says that two hearts are being engraved? I don't know if you noticed that or not. It's not just their heart with God's word, but it's also his heart being engraved with their testimony. See verse 2? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. A few years ago, I remember listening to Brother Howard Wynn, one of our missionaries. His son, John, will be here a week from Sunday. And he was talking about one of the men who got saved in his church in the Philippines. And I just remember Brother Howard being overwhelmed with emotion. He got saved. He said his wife got saved. That man grew in the Lord. He started serving the Lord. And he got called to preach. And now he's a missionary who's serving, I think, in Taiwan. And as Brother Howard talked about him, I remember thinking about this same text. And I said to myself, Joel Basselin is an epistle written on Brother Howard's heart. He's an epistle of Christ everywhere he goes. But he's also written deep in here. Beloved, God does the writing. But his pen, the pen he uses, are other servants of his. Again, the question tonight is this. Are you allowing others to minister to you that you know God has put in your way? That's why I mentioned earlier about Apollos. When Aquila and Priscilla came to him after church and said, you're powerful, you're mighty, you're eloquent, you're anointed, all of that's true, but you're lacking. Apollos had to be willing to say, teach me. You're clearly a couple used and anointed of God. I am willing to learn. Are you letting others minister to you? And are you faithfully, therefore, ministering to others? Because that, beloved, is how God works. And that's one reason why when you come to church, regardless of who's behind the pulpit, some missionary, some other pastor from another church, it doesn't matter who's behind the pulpit. God has the power to use that person. When I sit down there, when we have guest speakers, the reason I don't sit up here when we have guest speakers is because I want to be spoken to. I'm not up here, you know, on the high and mighty seats like, yeah, to correct him, although I think that sometimes down there. But I want to be preached to. And I can get a blessing or learn from anyone. The Bible says God wants to write his story on your heart. And so, when you're around God's people, there ought to be expectation, anticipation, and participation. He wants to write his story on your heart. To do that, he uses people. Ye are the epistles of Christ. The question is, who's writing your letter? Because here's the thing. If it's not the Lord, and if it's not the people the Lord has put in your way, like your parents, your grandparents, God gave to the church certain pastors and apostles and teachers and evangelists. If it's not the Lord and therefore the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, Spirit-filled believers, then guess who it is? It's you. You're writing it. You are the author and the editor and the publisher and the illustrator and the creator of your own testimony and epistle. You'll notice what Paul says down in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Is it you who takes the pen in your own hand, determines what's best for your own interests, and then you write out your own will? My will for my life. Because if that's the case, beloved, not only will you not be an epistle, an example of Christ, but rather you'll become a letter that's discouraging, disappointing, even dangerous and debilitating to anyone who reads it, because a man's heart deviseth his way. Oh, Pastor, I don't care about that. I'm writing my own story. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. You know, when I was a youth director for years before coming here, any teenager that I knew, and a lot of them did, but everyone that I ever knew who quoted Invictus, which is what we were just talking about, as their poem, they ended up, it seemed like, either in jail or juvie or mom's basement. I know Timothy McVeigh quoted Invictus when he was being executed. If you're the captain of your soul, I know it sounds awesome, believe me. I've read it and it sounds like, you know, no, ain't nobody going to stop me. But if you're the captain of your soul, then your soul is the HMS Titanic. Don't take the pen out of God's hand and start writing for yourself. Right? You know, there's all kinds of letters and epistles in the world. There's Dear John letters, sympathy letters, thank you letters, hate mail. There's a great story about Winston Churchill. He was addressing Parliament and noticing an anonymous note came to him. It was on the podium there, and he looked at it, and it had one word on it, and it just said, "Fool." And Churchill looked at it with all the people watching, and he said to the gathering, "I've had many people who have written notes through the years and failed to write their names. This is the first person who signed his name but failed to write a note." So there's hate mail, critical reviews, letters of request. There's all kinds of letters in this world, but the worst letter and epistle of all is the self-absorbed, prideful letter of a know-it-all who just pens his life without God. He may become a successful businessman. He may become a billionaire. But he is no testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. I look around this room and I see this man right here. His life's an epistle, Brother Cook, and I know what his life says. And it's blessed me. And I know this man right here, Brother Tom, and his life is an epistle. And every page is being added, and his wife as well. You watch, it's a blessing. And I can read your letter, and your letter, and your letter, and your letter, and your letter. And I do, and you do, and your family does, and your wife does, and everybody does. Known and read of all men. And you can read mine. And if we're honest, the only true, beneficial, intelligible, fruitful, blessed part of our testimony at all is the part that he wrote. Right? All of us can look back to the years when we were writing, and we were like, well, those pages, they're not so good. But the good pages are the ones that he wrote. One of the ironies I've noticed through the years is that the people who insist on writing their own letter, and I've known hundreds, I'm talking about the Invictus crowd, and some of them claim to be believers. They're in and I say claim to be. Who, when their life starts to fall apart, they blame other people. It's the church's fault. They include God. It's God's fault. People who write their own story are never wrong. So when things go wrong, it's still not their fault. It's family's fault. It's government's fault. Pastor Blaylock's fault. It's the Dolphin's fault. That one I agree with. Amen. How about this? How about instead of looking for fault, we look to God and his word for favor and let him write our story. Let's close with this. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I said there's all kinds of letters, right? There's long letters, long faithful, like I mentioned Brother Cook. There's very short but powerful letters, like Jim Elliot. It's not a very long letter. Not a lot of pages in his life. But what a great epistle. There's hate mail. I think most progressives in our country right now, their entire lives, their entire epistle is just hate, 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 hate mail. They hate everything. They hate everything that's good. Do you want to be known as, you know, someday when your book is finished or almost finished, do you want to be known as hate mail? That person. Because you are being read and known of all men. There are love letters. And we just finished studying 2 Peter. There are letters of encouragement. That's what Barnabas was. He was an epistle of encouragement and proved the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let the Lord take the pen. And every day when you recognize that you're picking it up or taking it away, and let the Lord use the people he sends in your life so that through the Spirit of God he can write more. And just recognize that your testimony matters. That your testimony, your epistle, is known and read of all men. And it makes a difference. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I do pray that we will be a letter of recommendation to the kingdom of God. That just as Apollos needed someone to write letters of commendation for those he would meet, we would be letters of commendation to the faith that we have in Christ. And when we take the pen in our own hands and in our own will, stubbornly write our pages, may we recognize how foolish and futile it is and surrender afresh to you. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.